I have found it hard during difficult times to encourage others. The reason for this is because as they are having difficult times, some tend to think that the burden they carry is a heavy one and everybody else carries a lighter load. Let it be known that we all have burdens. We all have things for which we are to bear, and a lot of the idea that people have that their load is the heaviest is a personal perception. A yoke, by definition, is a harness used by oxen and other animals to ease the work of hauling a load. And this was of common understanding during the days of Christ. It is a well-known implement of husbandry, and it's also frequently used metaphorically for being in subjection. And that's the way that the Lord used the word yoke in our text, found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. And if you have your Bibles, and if you've opened them there, we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As he spoke those words, he was calling the Jews of his day to subject themselves and submit themselves to him and to his word, preparing themselves for the kingdom which would soon come to be following his demise physically on Calvary's cross. He's still calling today. Through his word, he is calling us. He is asking us to take his yoke upon us. He's telling us that it's not too hard to do, that burden is light. When Jesus says that his yoke is easy, this means that it's manageable. It's pleasant to carry. But at the same time, he doesn't try to delude us. He tells us that it's difficult to walk the Christian walk. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he uses a word that we often don't use, or we use a word that sounds like it, that's not exactly the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." What we have here is a comparison between the way that leads to righteousness, the way that leads to eternal life, and the way that leads to destruction. Because he says of that road that is broad and the gate that is wide, he says, "Many there be which go in thereat." That is the way that most people find easy. There's a concept in nature known as the path of least resistance. If you pour water on an incline, it will take the path of least resistance. It will take the path that is offering it the most accessible way of going. That's what that broad way is. That's what the wide gate leads to. And Jesus says, because straight or difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The problem is that people sometimes think that following Christ is too burdensome, that the yoke that he asks you to bear is too difficult. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 22 and through 28, we're going to see that Jesus, in speaking to his apostles, those who would be left as his ambassadors, those who would be left as his emissaries following his departure, his ascension to heaven to be with the Father in accordance to God's plan, they would be very much disliked. They would be persecuted. They would be harmed. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 22, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." In other words, you have to bear the burden. You have to continue to press on and persevere. "But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall have not gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I am so glad that those apostles heeded the words of the Lord there. They went and faced the persecution. They faced the tribulation, and they did so with joy, counting themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Christ had told them, it's not too hard. It's going to be difficult at times. People are going to heap misery upon you. People are going to persecute you. People are going to lock you up. In fact, he had another place told them, some of them are going to kill you. But it's still not too difficult. Matter of fact, we know that even in the New Testament age, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that it is the burden of every Christian to suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As we entered into this sermon, we introduced the text, but we also read about this broad way and the wide gate. I want to point out that looks can be deceptive. Satan makes his way look deceptively easy. I've never understood about those who are walking Satan's way, claiming that they're having a good time. They're enjoying life. They're really not enjoying life. They're going through life, but they're being led to condemnation. Again, in verse 13 of Matthew 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." It kind of reminds me of lemmings. I've often wondered, if you've ever seen a documentary on lemmings, or if you've ever read about lemmings, what happens for whatever reason, I'm not quite sure, they all in mass decide we're just going to go to the edge and jump. I wonder if we could get it across to maybe row 3 or 4. Hey guys, you're going to die when you hit the bottom. There's nothing over there. Wonder if that would change them. No? Well, why do they do that? They do that because all of the other lemmings do it, I suppose. Why do people walk the broad way, the way that leadeth to destruction? Because it is deceptive. They think we're enjoying life, we're having a great time, not considering where it leads. Not considering that Christ has called upon all of humanity to bear the yoke in following him and doing his will. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 32, we can see that Satan's way leads to destruction. Perhaps in reading this passage is what made me think of the lemmings. Jesus was coming to the other side of the country, to Gethsemane. There met him two possessed with the devil, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, that so no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Stop right there. These are those that are possessed of demons, which existed at that time, and they knew who Jesus was. They asked him the question, "Art thou come hither to torment us before this time?" In other words, are you come that we might have the condemnation that we provided for ourselves in being disobedient? But notice verse 30, "And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us that we to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." Think about, here you are, going through life, living life, bearing the burdens of life, and you're on the path with all these people. And I know the lie that Satan wants you to believe. Can all these people be wrong? Shall we follow a multitude to do evil? Satan's way leads to destruction. And those who promote the ideas and the concepts of Satan are also leading people to destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, we see a description of these people. And also a warning the last part of the verse being the warning. And it tells us, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They are condemned because of the life they live, because of the concepts that they put forth and they follow. And it tells us, for of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. Of the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, if we allow things to overcome us, if we allow ourselves to walk that broad way, if we allow ourselves to enter into that wide gate, condemnation awaits. And looks can be deceiving. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, we're told of the sad condition and the outcome of he who wears the yoke of Satan. Keep in mind, this was written to Christians, those who had heard the truth, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who were part of the church there that met in Rome. And the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, for when ye were, that's past tense, the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You can't have righteousness and sinfulness at the same time. He said, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. If you continued on that same path, you will be condemned. It's not talking about physical death. We're all going to suffer physical death. It's part of the cycle of life, if you will. Then verse 22 shows the benefit of gladly bearing the yoke of the Lord. It said, but now, in other words, you were, but now, in other words, a transition had taken place. They'd been in sin. They lived in sin, much like those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 11, having previously enumerated all of the sins that were there. And he said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then the concluding verse in this chapter, the end result of each. Notice, he gives us the options, and then he tells us where each one of them leads. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord's way might not look so easy. Many people will try to convince you that the Lord's way is restrictive. It's just too many restrictions, too many rules to follow. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we can see that the truth is much easier than any other way. We have an example here of one who came to Jesus and inquired of him and says, what can I do that I might have eternal life? What a great thing for people to seek. What a great thing for people to contemplate. Have you ever stopped to think about what's going to happen to me when this is over? When this body no longer functions? It's a very sad thing. It's really quite revealing. We have a neighbor who passed rather suddenly, just a few days ago. And we commented as we drove by his home, where his wife still remains, what a sad household that is. Why? Because one has departed from this life. I wonder if he ever contemplated truly what's going to happen to him afterwards. This young man did. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's a question that he asked him, as if there was something that he could do that he could earn it. Of course, Jesus knew that one could not earn eternal life. In fact, eternal life was not even offered through obedience at this point. But him being a Jew, him being under the law of Moses, there were some things that were keeping him from serving God as he should. Jesus said in verse 17, and why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, that's been God's law all the way through, hasn't it? In the garden, keep the commandments. Out of the garden, keep the commandments. down through the ages with the Jews, keep the commandments. And now the Christians keep the commandments. God hasn't changed. His concept hasn't changed. This guy said, I'm going to see how little I can get by with. Which ones? Verse 18. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't list all of the laws. What he did was listed a subset of the laws, a synecdoche, if you will, a part standing for the whole. In other words, keep the commandments. The young man said unto himself, or said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. But he knew something was missing. He knew that he was not walking as he should, because he said, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. We know the end of the story, don't we? He went away sad. Why? He wanted things his way. He didn't want to do the Lord's way. Would it have hurt him to sell that which he had and take up his cross and follow the Lord? Oh no, it would have helped him immensely. Those who traveled both roads can tell you how true this is. Now, I'm not going to testify or witness, as some people call it. I'm going to go to the Word of God, and let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The record of one who lived both sides, who walked the way for a while that leads to eternity with God, and who also walked the way that leads to condemnation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, we see the Spirit had Solomon write, and I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to create a state. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. What did he do? He applied himself to all the things of life. And what did he say? These are vexation and vanity of spirit. What did he do? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. Notice, if you will, the pronouns here. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He was already off the path, folks. Should he not have said, God blessed me with all of these wonderful things? Verse 7 says, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of small, great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. God had granted him wisdom. And even in his decrepit condition, as he sought all of the things of the wide road, the road that leads to destruction, God still allowed him to have that wisdom. He said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What is the conclusion? You know where I'm going here, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. When we look on our life, we realize, or should, that looks can be deceiving. Everything in life, all the gains in life, all the monetary attainments, all of the stature that we can have here on this earth means nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why is that man's duty? Why is that man's responsibility? Why did Christ ask them to take his yoke upon them? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, you would be surprised at how easy Christ's yoke is. I'm not going to soft soap it. I'm not going to say that Christianity is a life of without problems, without issues, without temptations, without persecutions. We've already established the fact that it is not. So then how can I say it is easy? Because in accordance to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24 through 26, you'll see that God never requires us to carry more than we are able. It's kind of like a man carrying firewood to the house, and his son is there with him. And his son wants to help, and his son holds out his little arms. The father is not going to overload the child, put the child in danger by burdening him so that he can't see where he's going or can't handle the load for the destination. In regard to Israel and the requirement to bring the tithes, the first fruits, the first flocks and the herds, etc., to Jerusalem, God made a way if the way became too difficult. But they could still follow God. It said, and if the way be too long for thee, that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. We know how that was changed, don't we? We know how that man changed that. Remember they had the money changers and all that in the temple set up? And the Lord overturned the tables and drove the animals out and told the people they had made the house of God a den of thieves. But God had provided so that if handled properly and handled right, that they could bring about the right things and purchase the things to be sacrificed. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thee and thou and thine household. Now, how do we apply that to the Christian age? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is important to understand that God has provided the way for man to carry out his plan. He's given us the provisions that we need. He's provided us the way of escape. And in the area of temptation, we see there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not the first to be faced with this temptation. You're not the first to be faced with this temptation and also have the way of escape. He said, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do you receive that rest? You work for it. You strive for it. You labor for it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Down through the New Testament, we see this thing being taught. What he's telling them in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We see people all the time talk about, I love God. It is encouraging to me when brethren in their public prayers communicate their adoration toward God. Someone asked me one time, when's the last time you told God that you love him? I had to hang my head. But how do we show our love to God? We show our love to God by doing what God said to do. And sometimes people say, well, that's way too hard to do. It's not too hard. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If there was a period right there and stop, that would be sufficient, wouldn't it? But remember, previously, the temptation to excuse ourselves. He said, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, the burden is not too hard to bear. I've had people to say, well, you know, the church wants people to do things that this other religious organization says is not necessary. That's a wrong statement altogether. God has commanded. The church can't command anything. All we can do is follow the commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You'll be amazed how much you can carry with the Lord's assistance. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, when people present situations and they think they're impossible, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, He's never asked us to take a path that we can't follow. He's never asked us to carry a load that we can't bear. He's never asked us to do anything that is too hard to do if we will just trust in Him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we see the words of the Apostle Paul written to the Philippian brethren, perhaps words that would help us to be strong if we are in Christ, if we lean upon God and ask Him for strength and for courage and for wisdom, and if we do our due diligence in trying to attain all the knowledge that we can of His Word. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Wouldn't all things include walking that path that leads to eternal life? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. We see that Christ came, Christ set the example, and therefore Christ knows how to help us. I think people are guilty today of thinking that all they have to do is cry out to the Lord and He's going to lift them out of sin, or He's going to take away from them the temptation or the burden or that sort of thing. And we've got to do our part as well. But He came, He set the example, and He knows how to help us. And this help comes through His Word. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, He was here. He faced the burdens of life. He faced the temptations of life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so when He says unto us, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But then He provides for us the conditions of receiving that rest. Take My yoke upon you. And notice what He says there, and learn of Me. I set the example. I showed you it could be done. Do you love Me? Do you love My Father? Keep the commandments. The commandments are not too hard. And we'll all bear a burden through life, either a light one or a heavy one. The choice is ours. This is not talking about the physical things. You know, it's amazing to me. I just recently had a birthday, and several people here reminded me of that. I am now officially old. But it amazes me sometimes when people have determined that a certain age is old, and because of that we have to become elderly or be perceived as elderly. I'm always encouraged when people go like, oh man, there's no way you can be that age. I'm not going to say what it is. But we all have various things that are going to be upon us. Some of us are injured from years ago. Some of us had problems, perhaps even inherited. But we're not talking about that kind of burden. We're talking about the kind of burden that we will bring upon ourselves by the way we live, by the way we act. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it tells us that we can choose the yoke that we're going to bear. Once again, I'm not talking about physically. Which will it be? The question is asked, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? What did Jesus say? I refer you again to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. What was he saying? He said, you got a choice. Will you take door number one or will you take door number two? Are you going to walk the wide way, the way that's full, the way that people are going along their way and supposedly having fun? Are you going to go the narrow way? Remember, who you decide to serve is the one you're going to obey. And you're going to receive that which they have to offer. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Do you want what Satan offers? What can he offer you beyond this life? It's not life, I can tell you that. It's condemnation. It's destruction for eternity in hell. You know, if you're chaffed, you're weary and tired of carrying the heavy load that Satan has compelled you to bear, why not lay it down today? Why not try the yoke that Jesus offers instead? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And ye shall find rest for your souls. You know, you may not even be aware of the fact that your soul is tired. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you'd never experience the joy that one understands having obeyed the gospel, having their sins washed away, being added to the body of Christ. I've had several people tell me that's what a load has been lifted off of me. You don't know the half of it, but you can. Which yoke are you going to bear? The Lord has taught us through His Word how to take on the yoke of Christ. One must hear the Word of God, as Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must also believe. And belief is oftentimes equated with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Specifically, in order to obey the gospel, one has to hear the Word of God, and they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity. Then one must repent. Turn away. Take off that yoke of Satan. And bear the yoke of Christ. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see this is exactly what Paul, known as Saul at that time, did, and what he instructed others to do. But showed first unto them in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Also confession. Confession is absolutely necessary. Therefore, confession, we confess what it is that we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When Jesus asked the question of His apostles, but whom say ye that I am? We have the recorded confession of Simon Peter. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ. This is how we take on the yoke of Christ. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, Saul had realized that he'd been carrying a heavy load. He'd been told that by the Lord. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Go into Damascus, it'll be told you what to do. He was there for 3 days, still bearing that heavy load. And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? That's a question only you can answer. Then, having done these things, a person becomes a child of God, and then they must remain faithful unto death. Again, we use Paul as an example. What a great example the Bible has given in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he told us how to remain faithful. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Friends, that's a daily thing. Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Christians, don't change yokes. Once you have taken on the yoke of Jesus Christ, you don't want to cast it off. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I know specifically that's talking about going back under the old law, but if we go back under the bondage of sin, we are taking on the yoke of Satan. And we had once put on the yoke of Christ. We have once started toward that rest. And unfortunately, that happens. But if that has happened, know that you know of your sin, God knows of your sin, and God has also provided the means whereby you can return to Him. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 puts it very plainly and very simply. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What a wonderful plan that God has provided. No wonder the Lord said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Won't you take on that yoke? If you're carrying the yoke of Satan today, your heart is bowed down. Your existence is bowed down. Hopefully your heart, because of something that has been said or done, because of the word of God and the way it's proclaimed, your heart is bowed down with sorrow and your desire to come. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we implore, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.